Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
How are you today?
Good.
Okay, good, great. The year's gone really fast so far, seems to me. It's almost Easter. It's soon going to be time again to put up the Christmas lights. Yeah, Christmas lights, we just took them down, we're going to have to put them up again. Okay, so we're in the last book of James. Last talk in James in a series that I called Faith Works, and I hope James has been useful somewhat over the months, and so please keep your Bibles open there and we will look at this passage just read. Well, there are times for everything. There are times to be happy. Times to be happy. There's me, Taylor Swift, last Saturday. Happy. There are times of trouble. Taylor Swift sings a song called I Knew You Were Trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. I knew you were trouble. So she sings it, so she knows what she's talking about. There are levels of happy and trouble. Some of us probably switch between feelings of happy and trouble, like we do multitasking. That's me when I'm tired. One moment I can feel happy, and the next moment feel trouble. That's when I feel tired. All I need is a good night's sleep to help there. But rarely do they go together on the same issue, happy and trouble. So people don't say, I'm in facing trouble here and I'm happy about it. That's not going to happen. Rarely, anyway. Most of life can be summed up with moments of happy and trouble. So a well-known passage in the Bible is from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and you can see it on the screen. We can see that there is a time for everything. There's a time to be born, happy, a time to die, trouble, a time to plant, happy, a time to uproot, trouble, a time to kill, trouble, a time to heal, happy, a time to tear down, trouble, a time to build, happy, a time to weep, trouble, a time to love, happy, a time to mourn, trouble, a time to dance, happy, exactly. And the passage goes on. Because most of life can be summed up in moments of happy or trouble. Now, of course, there's levels. You can have lots or you can have little. Sometimes we have lots of happy. Sometimes we have little happy. Sometimes it can be happy on one thing and trouble on another. And it's all sort of mixed up. But most of life can be summed up by happy and trouble. So if that is the case, what should we do next? Well, James tells us what we need to do next. And so to recap James, very briefly, James writes to the 12 tribes of believers scattered around the Mediterranean Sea. That's who his book is directed to. And in his book, he shares moments of happy and trouble. And so there appears in these 12 tribes, these congregations around the Mediterranean Sea, that within the book, right through the book of James, there are some who are putting their faith into action, faith and deeds, while there are others just sitting still. Some are listening to the word of God, others are ignoring it. Some are praising God with their lips, others are cursing their neighbours. Some are making plans in a godly way, saying, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Others are boasting about, we're going to live here in this city or that city, I'm going to make some cash, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Some are patient with fellow believers in their community. Others are grumbling against one another. Some are persevering in the faith, and it appears some are crumbling away from the faith. And so James writes from experience. He writes what to do next. So So what should we do next? He says it seven times in seven verses that we read. He says it seven times. What did he say seven times? You want to tell me? What did he say seven times? Seven verses. Any clues? Any ideas, rather? Have a look at your Bibles. What did he say seven times? Word that stands out the most.
Pray.
Exactly. Well done. Pray. And so, facing times of trouble, facing times of happy, levels of happy, levels of trouble, sometimes super happy, sometimes only a little bit, whatever it is, what should we do next as believers? He says, pray. And so, verse 13. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? What should he do? Should he throw a tantrum? Road rage? No, obviously not. Pray. Now, of course, Christians take responsibility for their situation. That's what we do, you know. Responsibility is built into God's way of doing things. It all begins with confession of sin, taking responsibility for what we do. But we are also people, believers, we pray to our loving Heavenly Father. That's what we do. Is anyone among you in trouble? God cares. Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Verse 13 says, yeah. What do we do? He says, sing songs of praise. Now, praise is happy prayer. The praise and worship industry is built mostly on happy prayer. So that's pray. When we praise God, we're praying to Him in a happy way. And then verse 14, he says, is anyone sick? What should they do? He continues. He says, pray. That's what they should do next. Now, this section is a little bit tricky. Okay, let me just go back. It's a little bit tricky. Because sometimes, this passage we read, sometimes people use this passage to teach, or if they don't necessarily use it, they might see it, we might see it, and we think, this is what we think that if only we have enough faith, or if only you have enough faith, you can be healed from anything at any time. As long as you perform this prayer of faith. Now, I'm going to return to that in a moment, because that's a pretty big issue. And I'm going to speak about that in a moment. But right now, what I want to say is if you are sick in any way, whether deeply or not so, if you're sick in any way, you should always pray. Always pray. Various parts of the Bible, we are called to pray in all situations. So we should always pray. We should see a doctor, and we should also pray. So that's taking responsibility. God, in His kindness, in His grace, He's given us the world we live in, and He's given us doctors, so we should see a doctor. That's taking responsibility, but of course we should always pray. It might be, and if anyone is sick, it might be a short virus, or it might be a permanent health condition. We should always pray. Now, we should always pray. It's not about how long the prayer is or the amount of words. It's about honest communication about our situation with God, about whatever that sickness is, because God cares. We are His people. We have Jesus. He died for us. He cares. He wants to hear our prayers. So if we are sick of any kind, we should always pray. Now, why pray? Because in chapter 1 of the book of James, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, in verse 5, he should ask God. And I believe when he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, this is when he answers our prayers. I believe he answers our prayers. Now, that doesn't mean God discloses everything about the situation that we're going through, but he will tell us what we need to know. And so in regards to sickness, if we're sick in any way, short virus or permanent health condition, whatever the case may be, if he's not planning to heal us over time, and these things often don't happen overnight. It can take years and years and years and years to work out. But in prayer, in combination with the Word, in prayer, we can be learning, and the answer could be He is changing us. He's preparing us for eternity. He's teaching us to trust Him through this, whatever we're going through. He wants us to see the bigger picture. We may not like it, but His purpose is He wants us to see a bigger picture, that there's eternity, and that's why He can, but He may not be healing us. Or He wants us to learn that His grace is sufficient. Jesus is enough. And so a couple of months ago, I recall speaking to a lady that some of you know a little bit. She has a permanent health condition, and was speaking just friendly ways, and she's just saying, I'm praying. But it seems to me, as she was talking about a few years passing, that it seems to me that if it's not God's purpose, that He has a bigger, so He may, but if He doesn't, He has a bigger picture. And she said, I'm okay with that. I don't really like it, but I'm okay with that. And I think that comes from a combination of hearing the Word and praying, about honest communication about the situation. And so for me as well, I struggle with certain levels of anxiety. And I can say that because most people, I think just about everyone does, some more than others. And over the years, I have prayed about those levels of anxiety, a few things that I struggle with. And the thing that God has taught me, what He's teaching me, and I'm really slow at learning, but that His grace is sufficient. So regardless of the outcome, Jesus is always enough. I'm also learning that 99% of whatever I fear never eventuates anyway, so it's a bit silly, but I'm learning that His grace is sufficient. Now, I think that comes from a combination of hearing God's word and praying. Honest communication, God giving us wisdom, helping us understand there's a bigger picture, we've got to trust Him, His grace is sufficient. But I do want to stress that often we think, well, you know, if I pray, I'm going to get the answer and I'm going to know tomorrow. Now, often these things can take years to learn. But if anyone is sick, let me just say, pray. Ask God for wisdom. And it can be super comforting to know that God has a purpose. It can be super comforting that God is compassionate. To know that this is not pointless. That God is sovereign. He is in control. And you know, there's various Christians throughout various churches who are comforted in the knowledge that God is in control. And so we should always pray for the sick. Okay, now I said that, let me return to the passage here. Because it's a different kind of sick here. Here, it's got to do with people facing trouble or people causing trouble or bad behaviour or sin. Because of sin or because of the way people are living, people are getting sick. And we know that if you have long-term stress and conflict in your life, for some of you, if that's the reality, you're going to get sick eventually. Or if there's loose living, you keep it going, you're going to get sick eventually. And so here in James, so for example, in James chapter 2, there were people in the church, believers, who were playing favourites. They were showing favouritism to the rich while ignoring the poor believers who were standing around, and in these church communities, they're probably not eating properly and they're getting sick. And so here in this passage, I believe that James is calling the elders, the leaders of the church, to get on top of this situation, to deal with it. And so please follow along as I read through, and hopefully this makes sense. And so this will help us to deal with what we might be thinking about this particular passage. And so, is anyone among you sick? Now, in the original language of the Bible, the word sick here is usthene. Okay, you see the little doobly thing on the A, the alpha? That changes it to us or something like that. The S. The next letter is the S, and then T-H-E-N-E-I. Usthene is used. Now, this word for sick is actually rarely used in the Bible. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament, 2 times in the Gospels, so 5 times in the New Testament. Most of the times when Jesus refers to sick, it's another Greek word. There's a couple of Greek words. But the commentators, I'm not that smart, so I have to look this up, all right? So the commentators say, and they all agree because it's fairly common knowledge at the academic level. Again, I had to look it up. But they all say that basically this type of sick means weak and weary. So basically, because of what's taking place here in the context of James around the Mediterranean Sea, people are becoming weak, weary, and they're getting sick. That's the type of sick here. So it's not so much how we might be thinking of as in permanent health condition. And so, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church. So the elders, who are the elders? The elders are the overseers. They are the ones with the spiritual theology. They are the ones to watch the false teaching. They are the ones to make sure there's spiritual unity in the church. Okay, we have pastors, leaders, elders, all means the same thing. Overseers. Notice how he doesn't say to the sick person, let them call the healers or the doctors. He's saying call the elders. Because something's not right in this situation, and they are to pray over them. The over is a teaching authority over them. And anoint them with oil. Now, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, anointing is not some kind of magical potion. Right through the Bible, Old Testament, mostly in the Old Testament, whenever there's an anointing of oil, it's a symbolic action of declaring, may God have mercy on you. May God raise you or restore you. And let me symbolize this through anointing of oil. So that's okay. Some denominations do it. Great. Some don't. It doesn't matter. But it's not a bad symbol. So it's just a symbol for God's mercy on you. But it's no magical potion. Okay. That's for sure. And the prayer offered in faith. Now, this is where people say, well, if you have enough faith and you pray, you will be sick with anything, anytime. If you're not, you don't have enough faith. The problem is, have you noticed here who's doing the praying? Who's doing the praying? You tell me. Who's doing the praying? Who's meant to be doing the praying?
Elders.
It's not the sick person. The only job the sick person has is to call the elders. So if that was true, if you had enough faith and the person's not healed, it's not the person's fault, it's the elder's fault. People don't often notice that. It's the leaders who are doing the praying. And so the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. So restoration, reconciliation. Let's come back here. So this is about bad behavior in the church, sin, the trouble people are causing or facing, and so it continues. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. I believe James is saying this because people go, yeah, but you don't know the trouble taking place in our church. Is the prayer of the righteous elder really, really going to be effective? James says, yes. Consider Elijah. In the Old Testament, he was a human being even as we are. He was a leader. He was a human being just as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. The So if you want to know more about it, you can read it later. In 1 Corinthians 17, 18. Basically, there were deep fake gods, deep fake idols at the time, affecting many of the people, God's people, and in accordance with God's will, righteous Elijah, who had faith in God, prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And then he prayed it would rain to show God is more powerful. And then the Baal prophets, that's what they were called, but I just call it deep fakes, idols, they basically were destroyed. Okay? So the righteous prayer is effective, and so that's his example. So the point is, so in 1 Kings 17, 18, basically there was sin in the land, and God brought healing and destroyed the idols and the sin. So Elijah's prayer was effective. And so the sick here is trouble, sin, bad behaviour. And so he ends the chapter this way. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back. So in other words, if you're a leader and if any one of you should wander from the truth and that leader or that elder or anyone pulls you back from causing the trouble that you're causing that are making some people sick, that's a good thing. And then remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way, they will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So basically, if people are returning to the Lord, they're coming united as a church, they're looking after the poor believers, they're not discriminating, they're not shouting, they're not cursing, they're not grumbling against each other, there's none of this nausea, no people getting sick, weak, and weary, and that sort of thing. So you can see. And so what's my point? What's the point here? I guess the point here, two things. If you're sick of any kind, the Bible teaches us we should always pray to God. He loves us. He'll give us wisdom. We don't always know. We'll find out what we want to know, but we're always told what we need to know. That's the first thing. Always pray. But secondly, be careful not to take Scripture, interpret it incorrectly. And so it is wrong to say from this passage, if you have enough faith, you can be healed from anything at any time as long as you perform the prayer of faith. Okay? Yes, that's my point. But the big issue today is prayer. Seven times, seven verses. Is anyone happy? Anyone of us happy? Maybe lots, maybe little, maybe one issue or trouble. What should we do next? We should pray. Trouble can include sick. It does here in this passage. Prayer is talking to God. It's not about the length. It's not about the amount of words. It's about honest communication about our situation, presenting our requests and petitions to the Lord. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is a privilege because it means God is listening to our prayers through faith in Jesus. Prayer can be as simple as one word. I have a friend, old friend. I'm not in touch anymore with him, but I remember years ago, as a young man in his 20s, he struggled as a teenager, then in his 20s, he struggled with drugs. But then eventually he became converted. He became a Christian. And he was giving his testimony. And he was sharing how the temptation of going back to that lifestyle of the drug addiction that he was once in was sometimes really, really strong. And somebody asked him, what do you do when you face that temptation? He says, I pray. They said, what do you pray? He says, I only have the enough energy to pray one word. They asked, what was that one word? He said, help. That's the only prayer he had the strength to pray at those times, help. And then he said something like, it must be working because I'm here, aren't I? Something like that, and everyone laughed and it was all good. But that stuck with me. He only had enough energy in his temptation to say one word, help. Prayer can be as simple, can be many words, but it can be as simple as one word. Prayer can be private, it can be public. In a cafe, in a restaurant, we can pray to God. Prayer can be clockwise in a group, it can be anti-clockwise, which is, you know, sometimes it's important for Christians to hear that, because sometimes when we're in a group, we're always going to go clockwise, but it's okay to go anti-clockwise, okay? You know that, so I'm just pointing out the obvious, but prayer is you can kneel, and some people do it, and we should never look down on people who get on their knees and think, it's good to kneel. It's an act of humility and submission, but prayer is also standing. We can stand and walk. Usually once or twice a week, I might go for a walk, a long walk, and part of that walk, I'll pray. It's just what I like to do. I think more clearly when I'm out in the fresh air. So prayer can be in all those. A prayer is a declaration that there is a God and He is sovereign, He is in control. And prayer is loaded with peaceful outcomes. We pray, we trust God, it can give us levels of peace. Especially when we're in a habit of praying, we're trusting God. God, through His Holy Spirit, gives us peace. And prayer changes you. You know, there's an issue in the moment in the media, and has been for a few years, that whenever there's an ugly event like a school shooting in America, in the United States, I don't like to say America because like South America is America, but so in the United States, whenever there's an ugly event, there's a lot of comments on social media praying, and then the skeptics will go, yeah, but prayer does nothing. Well, that's actually wrong. Prayer does something. When you pray, it changes you. The Word of God fills your mind, you pray to God, and God uses that to change you. Most of the charities in Australia who believe in God all started with someone praying. So I think it's wrong. We don't think that when people say prayer does nothing, it does a lot. It changes people. Prayer is in Jesus' name. The reason why we pray in Jesus' name is because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and He rose, and now we are reconciled to God because of Jesus. Regardless of whether we're facing trouble or we're happy, lots of it or little of it, all our prayers are heard. So again, in Jesus Christ, we should never say, I'm sure my prayer has not gone above the ceiling. If you're a Christian, regardless of how you feel, your prayers are always heard in Jesus' name. And then we pray, Amen. Basically, Amen is honestly, truly, what I say is what I said is what I meant. You know, dear Jesus, thank you. Honestly, truly, what I said is what I meant. Amen. That's what Amen basically means. So we say Amen, Amen, Amen. And God always answers prayer with yes, no, or wait. Or stay put. Maybe we're unsure what to do next in life. Maybe the answer that God wants us is to stay put and to trust Him, to obey Him. Sometimes we think God is silent, He's answering our prayers, but He's never silent because He always speaks in His Word. And so when we pray and we read His Word, but then I know the feeling, we feel like He's silent and we will say that. I think that's a place where we need to trust Him, learn to trust Him. And again, I firmly believe that God doesn't answer the way we want Him to answer because He wants us to trust Him. He knows what's best for us. But He always answers yes, no, or wait, or trust Him. But you know what? Four times out of five, if you're praying for God and you, do you know what the answer to prayer is? Especially if you're in a place of trouble. You want to know what? From my experience, this is an advantage of having an older pastor. You can actually learn a few things. And here's what I've discovered. Four times out of five, if you're facing trouble, do you know what the answer is? Talk to someone. Often we think the answer is, stay alone, God's going to tell me something. Yeah, one times out of five, sure. Four times out of five. Now, why do I say that? Because here's how God designed his church. He gave us the word, the Bible. Hence we do it all the time, read the Bible in every context. And the Bible words shape our thinking. And he gave us each other. We're designed for relationship. He calls us to make disciples and support one another. And so when we pray, often, four times out of five, especially when we're facing trouble, the answer is talk to someone. Because that's how God designed it. I know in the movies today, often it's really cool to solve problems on your own, and because that's what the world tells us to do. But heaven looks down and, no. If you're a believer, you have the word, you're called to make disciples, to be disciples, talk to someone. If you're facing trouble. That's how God designed it. That's how issues get solved. That's why often if we're facing trouble, we need healing. Put people in a relationship context. Put them in a church where they're getting, where they're talking to people. And often people come to points of healing simply by hanging out with people, other believers. I think I've seen it here. I've certainly seen it elsewhere. Don't run and hide from people, because that's never God's answer to prayer. Some of my favourite quotes for prayer. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. There's such a good quote. I like that one. And one more. Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Well, this takes us back to the idea that prayer changes you. Prayer always does something. So, happy or trouble, what do we do next? We pray. And there's a good reason. Because prayer helps us to know what to do next. Prayer pushes back the clouds. Years ago, I remember there were friends who came, they became friends from overseas, who came to Australia, and they became friends when they were in Australia. Friends from overseas, we went as a group to the Blue Mountains, to the Three Sisters Lookout. Anyone been there? Of course you have. Probably everyone. It was a really cloudy day, and I was so proud. I said, look at the view. And one of them turned to me and said, what view? They'd never been there before. What view? And then 20 minutes later, the wind picked up, pushed the clouds away. What a view. Christian life can be like that. Cloudy. Dark clouds, stormy clouds, we pray. God in his kindness, he answers our prayer, honest communication for wisdom. He pushes back the clouds and we can see what God is doing. We can know what to do next. The next step in the journey, the next stage. I think James ends his book here with prayer. Because with all the happy and trouble that the churches around the Mediterranean Sea were facing, he wanted them to pray. Prayer guarantees us to know what to do next. But we know that's often not how it works. You don't pray like, my job is hard, God, what do I do? And God writes something on the wall, something that says, thou shalt changest thy job for tomorroweth, or something. It often doesn't work like that, does it? But it helps. God pushes back the cloud. We're more able to see. He gives us wisdom. We talk to people. We have time to process. We know we might have to trust him and step out in faith and do something different. And so prayer helps. See, again, God doesn't disclose everything. He doesn't give us complete knowledge of a situation. We've got to wait for glory for that. But he tells us what we need to pray, what we need to know in the next situation. And it might be to step out in faith. It might be to trust him for the bigger picture. It might be that his grace is sufficient, even though right now I'm really battling and I don't really know what to do, but he wants you to know his grace. He tells us what we need to know, because prayer always helps us to know what to do next, or even to know what to think next. So, are you unsure about life? What should you do? Pray. So I'm happy. Pray. I'm facing trouble, uncertainty, anxiety. Pray. Helps us to understand what to do next. So today, sometime today, I just want to encourage you to think about a situation in your life that is maybe a happy situation, maybe a little bit of happy or a lot of happy, or a situation of trouble, maybe a little bit of trouble or a lot of trouble, a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of uncertainty. I want you to think about that. And then pray to God, God, what might you want me to do next? Pray. And maybe the answer might be, stay put. Trust me. Maybe the answer might be, Jesus is enough. My grace is sufficient. Maybe the answer might be, if you're facing particular trouble and anxiety, maybe talk to someone. Get yourself in a community of believers. Get it out there. Maybe it's read the Bible. Maybe it feels like silence, but trust him with the knowledge that God is good and he always has a purpose for everything. And all things work out for good for those who love the Lord, even though right now we would prefer a more answer. That's sort of what we're looking for. But you know what I mean? I think James stresses prayer for a good reason. And we need to remember it. So, communion today. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried to his Father, Father, take this cup from me. But in prayer,